Well, welcome, and I'm so honored to be able to share with you at the BCMB convention with souls anchored and a hope secured. This is fantastic. What a great title. And Rob asked me to share my heart about evangelism, about life beyond COVID, about how we should be as pastors. If you don't know me, my name is Phil Collins, not the singer, you know that. And I am the senior minister at Willow Park Church in Kelowna, BC. So I feel honored to be able to share a subject that I completely and utterly love. This is the subject of evangelism and mission and how we move forward. Now, when we're thinking about COVID, oh, I've got so much information I could share with you and so many stories. But when we think about COVID as pastors, as church leaders, as lay leaders, as those delegates that are part of this convention, I want to ask you a question. How are we going to emerge out of COVID? Are we going to emerge strong and ready? I've really given this a lot of thought because there's a lot of people speaking about how the church is really going to be shaken, how it's really going to be tough. And of course, there's a lot of naysayers and people speaking doom and worry and so on. Well, I want to remind you that this verse, of course, is that we have a hope. This isn't good optimism. This is a solid fact that we have a hope as an anchor for our soul, that we are connected to something that is wonderful and powerful and amazing, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, our trailblazer, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Beautiful words. And if you've ever been on a boat and you've needed an anchor in a storm, you know how important an anchor is. You know how important it is. And when it comes down to mission and it comes down to evangelism, from the very age that I became a Christian, I experienced God's power and God's strength. Here is a picture here at the back of, you perhaps won't know this, of Arbroath Abbey. Arbroath Abbey is an ancient abbey. It's a little bit destroyed here, as you can tell. It was destroyed by Henry VIII. He was not very happy with the people in Arbroath, and particularly this abbey. He had a way of destroying a lot of abbeys. But this abbey has a really interesting pre-Henry VIII history. It sat there in a small fishing village on the east coast of Scotland, and out to sea some miles is a reef, a deadly reef. And ships would be destroyed. People's lives would be wrecked. In fact, as late as the 18th century, the HMS York sank right there. And so it was known that there was this reef that would sink ships. The monks who had devoted themselves to prayer and intercession for Scotland, when they built this, they turned this top room there, which they call in Arbroath the Eye or the Circle, and they built a big fire, an ability to burn a fire, like a first kind of lighthouse. And night after night, year after year, they would burn a fire raging at the top of the church so that all the sailors would know that there was danger. And that was, oh yes, that's Arbroath's abbey burning the fire bright into the night to stop the lives being shipwrecked completely. This is what I honestly believe about where I am in pastoral ministry, is that we have to set our churches for success by burning the fire brightly, by being willing to set that fire that we may be a light on the hill. There are so many lives that are in loneliness, that are brokenness, that lives that have been wrecked by so many things in our world, so many lies, so much darkness. And yet the church is called to light the fire, to be the fire, to be on fire for Jesus, to be on fire to the point where we're about to burst. Why? Because we know that the answer is the light of Jesus. And I guess as we go through the pandemic and we come out of COVID-19, the message that I want to share with you is let's come out stronger. Let's come out on fire. Let's come out more prayerful. Let's come out more committed. Let's anchor ourselves to that place, the holy place with the forerunner of Jesus. And let's keep in that prayer place of prayer and that dynamic hope that God will fill us and be with us and meet with us. So what do we learn from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to the end? Well, you know the story that the church had been scattered and a dynamic church was planted in Antioch. And that dynamic church became a missionary church. And I honestly do believe that as we come out of COVID, what we have to believe is that we will be a mission church, evangelistic church, and as we rebuild and as we reboot, that God will help us. When I read the story in Acts chapter 11, I realize that there are 12 key points that I can draw out of those texts. Point number one is that I realize that the revival in Antioch, when so many people gave their lives to Christ and so many believers appeared in that great Greek city, was driven by ordinary people. This was not about apostles. This was not about spiritual superstars. This was about ordinary lay people who were on fire for Jesus. Not only were they ordinary and on fire for Jesus, but these people in their heart were willing to sacrifice and feel the pain. They were refugees. There were people who'd been thrown out of Jerusalem because of the persecution of Stephen. They were refugees. They were lost and in pain, but they were willing, thirdly, to break with the past and to try new things. You know, these were people that preached like Stephen, that you don't need a temple, that you don't need this way, the old ways of the customs, but what you need is the power of Jesus and the gospel, and you need the Holy Spirit. They were willing to break with the past. And fourthly, it was their enthusiasm that drove them, that led them, their passion. Enthusiasm is pretty important. And I think as a pastor and as leaders that we need to communicate if we're going to keep renewing our churches and being evangelistic, we need to keep the enthusiasm growing. You don't know me, but I became a Christian when I was 15 years old in an old gospel service where somebody was preaching the gospel. I went forward and was given a gospel track. They prayed a prayer with me, but I walked out of that church clean. The next morning, I spoke to my mother and told her that I'd found Jesus. She thought it was ridiculous. But a week later, she went to the church to sort the people out who had brainwashed me, and she gave her life to Jesus. You see, I went to school that day, and in the form room, I turned around and I said, "Hey, friends, I've become a Christian." I told them a bit about it enthusiastically. I mean, you can't imagine that, can you? And a girl tapped me on the shoulder. Her name was Cindy. She's still in my hometown. And she said, "I want to become a Christian." Enthusiastic, passionate. I wasn't a preacher. I was a layperson, just on fire for Jesus. She said, "How do I become a Christian, Phil?" I said, "I don't know. You can do what I did and see if it worked." I pulled that same track out, Journey into Life, and prayed the prayer with her. And that moment, she was radically changed by the power of the gospel. You see, the fifth thing I realized about the church in Antioch, and it says that Paul and Barnabas arrived and they taught consistency. They teach for 1 year. They teach the word of the Lord. So we need the passion for evangelism, and we need to keep teaching the truth and the word and discipling, taking new believers and working with them and helping them. I went to the elder's house some weeks later after my mom had got saved. He was an old man, gray hair, of that little brethren hall that I gave my life to Christ in. And he cooked us Chinese food. It was amazing. And then at the end of it, he showed us love and hospitality. He handed me an F.B. Meyer Bible commentary. I mean, that's discipleship. And he said to me, read this. I'd never read a book in my life. Read this. Read it. This book is 40 years old from the day he gave it me. This same book. This is it. And I went away, and when I had questions and was reading it, this became my devotional. Teaching was serious. Discipling is serious. That we keep discipling, we keep going. We remember that there are young people that need this hope. They need this life. And what was it? The sixth thing was, this church was hospitality. This church was full of love. They were from all over the world. There was love and grace showing. Now, how does this teach us when we think about this? Well, when we look at our congregations, we've got to believe that God will use ordinary people. We've got to inspire them to do it and inspire them through COVID that God still wants to use them. And it's our job to equip the people. It's not easy. The church is under pressure, but we have to be willing to sacrifice, like those refugees from Jerusalem who became the church in Antioch. There was pain, discomfort, but their sacrifice created a massive impact. We are not on maintenance, we're on mission. And let's make that impact. We've got to be willing to break through the past. We can't do it the way we used to do it. The pandemic has changed things. It won't go back to being the same. We are all called to be on mission and re-engage with people. We're all called to change the way we're doing things. We're doing it all the time now, online, on Zoom. But there's more, deeper. God wants to change us so that we are renewed, that we're alive, that we're passionate, that we're alive, that we're anchored with that hope. Passion and enthusiasm, consistent teaching and love. One of the most sad things about the pandemic has been the way that Christians have become polarized. They've become fractured. They've split. They've become into little tribes, but we've lost the idea that true evangelistic churches are people that are full of ordinary people loving God, that are full of love and hospitality, that are willing to be passionate and enthusiastic. This is the kind of thing that, as pastors, honestly believe coming out of COVID, we have to get ready to model. We have to get ready to show that the church in Antioch shows us that we've got to do things, yeah, differently, but with the same power, with the same presence of the Holy Spirit. You know the story in Antioch. They used all the gifts of the Spirit, the different ministry gifts, the teachers, the prophets. We see that from there in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. The apostle, Barnabas, the encourager. Right there, you have five spiritual gifts at work. But the problem with our church today is that we're not using body ministry. I think coming out of COVID, we've got to look to use the gifts that are in our body. Those gifts. I'm an evangelist who happens to be a pastor. And I love pastoring because I love people. But God will come and take my gifts and will use me in all those ways. But I've got to be willing to do this. They were a church that loved the poor and the needy and the broken. Look how they sent the offering to Jerusalem. Look how they shared and they cared for the people there. And I think, and I know this to be true, that a church that clearly ministers to the poor, to the broken, to the marginalized, to the hurting, to the lost in our towns will be a church that gains respect from the community. A church that makes a difference. A church that brings hope. A church. Just yesterday, as I'm recording this and it will be shown, there was a young, distraught young lady outside the church screaming and crying and swearing the word F-U, F-U, F-U over and over again. I watched the dentist office with many people come out and look. And people came. And then somebody from our staff went out and just gently spoke as well. And came and brought her in and let her sleep. And a key worker came and got her. And I happened to go to the dentist that day. And all the dentist staff were there. And they were saying, "We saw that girl. Do you know what happened to her?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "One of the associates took her and fed her and looked after her. And now we got her with a key worker." And the dentists were going, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's amazing. We're so grateful that somebody was willing to do something because it was really traumatic." That's love, isn't it? I was walking through Hope, feeling pretty hopeless. My car had broken down 2 weeks ago, and a lady ran up to me, an old lady. She was weeping and crying, and she said, "Can I use your phone?" Like, giving your phone away is like giving a cup of water or a cloak these days. I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "My grandson is in gangs. We need help. I can't contact him. My phone, it's dead." So I gave her my phone and she called. It's amazing. And at the end of it, she spoke to her. She implored him to come back. Implored him. "I've booked a hotel room for you to escape to." And at the end of it, I looked at her and I said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Yeah. Yeah, I do," she said. English was her second language. I said, "Do you believe in the power of prayer?" And we held hands in the rain in Hope, where I felt pretty hopeless. And I prayed for that grandson to find salvation, to be delivered from the gangs, that he would be free. That was just a couple of weeks ago. And I walked away. I thought it was worth the car breaking down just for that God, Holy Spirit moment, being able to pray. We've got to be a people. You see, they were this kind of people that cared for the poor. They cared for Jerusalem. They sent an offering to Jerusalem. They were on fire with generosity and life. They wanted to see the gospel. Then, of course, they were a praying community, a worshiping community, a fasting community, a community that listened to the spirit of what God had called them to do. It wasn't always about strategy. It was about doing what the Father was asking them to do. And for me as an evangelist, let me tell you, it's about doing what the Father is asking us to do. It's about being willing to do that. They were a missionary church. They were giving away their best. They were giving away into the world. They were a church full of the Holy Spirit. And they were character. It said that Barnabas was of good character. And that's what we want to see. Holy Spirit churches where people's characters are transformed. They're moved. Their lives are changed. Because the church is so powerful, so remarkable. And they were Jesus focused, gospel focused, preaching Jesus, where they were first called Christians. They were on fire. And are you willing to burn up so much for Christ and the gospel that it even to the point that it hurts? Are we willing? We've got a funny profession, haven't we, as pastors? You know, people often say to me, "What do you do?" I remember a guy saying to me, "You come into this Starbucks and you read and then you leave. You come in, you read. You've got a funny accent. Who are you and what do you do? What's your job?" I said, "I can't tell you that." I said, "But if you sit down with me, I'll tell you." He said, "All right then." He sat down with me. And after a while, I talked to him. I said, "I'll tell you, I've got a very important job. I'm a Christian." He goes, "No, I knew it. You're religious. Oh, no." I said, "I'm like a Christian you've never met before." He goes, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." He was a goth. He looked at me. He said, "A few nights ago, something dark came into my room and tried to strangle me, to kill me. I woke up and I was afraid. I went to the priest and I said to the priest, it happened. The priest said I was tripping. Do you believe in darkness and evil in the world?" I said, "I do." I had coffee with him 4 times. And then on the 4th time, he gave his life to Jesus. You see, we got a funny job. My friend, who's an evangelist, when he's asked on planes, he says, somebody say, what do you do for a living? He knows the moment he says he's an evangelist, and let's be honest, gets a bad rap at this moment. A minister, a pastor. He says to him, well, lady, at this point he says, well, I want to tell you, I work for a very special global organization, and we have enterprises all over the world. In fact, we're in 195 countries. We have hospitals. We have hospices. We have youth centers. We have feeding programs. We are into behavioral change. We're into transforming lives. We are global. We are bigger than the United Nations. Really? She said, well, who on earth are you? This is amazing. Into behavioral change, into transforming lives. Who are you? She said, well, actually, I work for the church. Whoa, the church is so glorious, so wonderful. It's not only global, he said, but it's intergalactic. We basically help people from birth through to death, and that is our job. Can I encourage you, my dear brothers and sisters, that that is our job? That if we're going to come through COVID, we need to release all the ministry gifts in our church and allow them to flow. We've got to minister to people in word and deed through kindness. It's been a disaster how we've separated the social work of Christianity and the spiritual side of the gospel. How we've separated the two. No. We've got to be people of word and people of deed and believe that people can be born again and their lives can be changed and we can impress the world through our good works and make a difference. And this is the time we've got to be a praying people that fast and believe that God will move and work. Sending church. Yes, a Holy Spirit church. And yes, Jesus and the gospel, they burnt up with a sense of the presence of God moving in the world. Pastors, how do we move forward with evangelism? My friends who are here at the convention, well, you know, we can't just talk about it as pastors. We've got to model it. I spend a lot of my time witnessing to people. Then I do tell the stories to the congregation, to people, because I don't just want to be my ivory tower. You and I have to model it. I remember going on the streets with Michael Green, the great theologian, evangelist. And he said to me, Philip, he said, you find me a good atheist and I'll reason with him with apologetics. And you go and find a punk rocker or a skinhead or something. Now, he was the vicar of St. Audate, Oxford, but he was still willing to go out and to share the gospel one-on-one with people. Friends, let's not stop doing the passion of modeling it, because when we model it, our congregations will do it. When we teach people how to do evangelism, then they will do it. But it will take perseverance, utter perseverance. It takes guts to get out there and engage. We have to share the experience. The greatest thing that happened to me was that a pastor took me to an event he was preaching at, and he let me share my testimony, and that changed my life. He was an evangelist, and it changed my life. And from that point on, I learned, whenever I go on mission, whenever I go and preach somewhere, wherever I go, I take people, and they can sing, and they can do this. We've got to model it and do it and be unstoppable in our sharing of the experience. We've got to be creative and varied, but above all, we've got to be willing to keep praying, keep going, that everything we do is fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, by prayer, by worship, by seeing what the Father is doing and choosing to do that. It's quite simple. We mustn't forget the power of testimony. I love that in Mark where he says, come and see what has happened. Come I met somebody that changed me. Come, I found somebody. We've got to encourage our people to keep telling the story. I have found something. I found Jesus. We've got to invite people. Invite them. Invite them to believe. Invite them to commit. Invite them to events. Teach our people to be people of invitation and use the power of hospitality. Wow. It's now been 26 minutes and I could just keep going. And I'm not even preaching to an audience, and the cameraman is there, but I don't know even if, I think he might be getting saved right now. But you know, I just want to finish at this moment, in the few minutes that I've got, moments, is remind you that we have the greatest message to share with the world. It's a message of love. It's a message of good news. It's a message of salvation. And that the gospel is unstoppable. That it changes lives. I never forget, I was on a phone call to somebody. I was trying to change my contract with my mobile phone. Eventually I got through to a guy, an Irish guy, and he asked me in the process what I did. And I was a CEO of a mission agency then, and I was helping to build orphanages in Bulgaria. He said, I was an orphan. He said, by the time I was 18, I left the orphanage. I'd never been hugged, embraced once. I lived like the devil. I said, what happened to you? Because you're now working. How old are you? He said, I've got a 7-year-old and I'm in my 40s. He said, I tracked down my mother who put me in the orphanage. An old, old lady sat there in the corner smoking a cigarette. I sat opposite her, full of rage, full of anger, full of pain. She looked at me and she said, you know, son, your father did love you. Love me? I never known him. Yeah, every day you were in the orphanage, he wrote you a letter until he died. I never got a letter. Never got a letter. She said, no, I didn't forward the letters to you. Ever. Really? I thought it would upset you. I thought it would hurt you. I didn't think it was appropriate. He shook his head. Oh, I've got the letters, she said. She brought a massive box down. He took that to the bed and breakfast where he was staying. He read the letters over that weekend and wept and wept and wept. Hundreds of letters that told the story of a father who loved a son. He said, sir, I came out that day and the world had changed because my father loved me. Changed. He was crying, I was crying. I'm a big softy. I said, can I tell this story? He said, sure. He said, why? I said, because as a church, and our job is to pass on the love letter from the Father to the world through the Son. And that love letter is Jesus. And that love letter is a gospel of salvation. That love letter changes hearts, rescues people. We are the love letter. He is the greatest love letter. The Word became flesh. And that love letter came to save souls. He came and died for us. He came and paid the price for our sins so that we may live forever. He was the one that justified us and freed us. He was the one that offered us salvation. And boy, do I remember the gospel making sense as an atheist, a renegade kid who was told that Jesus paid the price for me. And if I believed in him, it would change my life. And it did. I received the greatest love letter ever. Can I encourage you, as we come out of COVID, to release the lay people into Antioch to see the change, to keep the passion, to let go of the past. Friends, can I encourage you to really be full of passion and enthusiasm about the things of Christ. Can I encourage you to keep teaching, to keep loving, to keep releasing people, to keep caring for the needy and the poor, to keep worshiping and to keep praying, to be a mission-centered, sending church. Yes. To be full of the Holy Spirit and Jesus-centered gospel preaching, and ask the Lord to reach guys like me, lost at 15, but I found Christ, changed my life. Hope this has helped you a little bit. Thank you for listening. I'm so grateful for the privilege and the honor to share my heart with you from Antioch. We have an anchor and we have a hope that is sure. Amen.